And Lord, we praise you that by your stripes we were healed, that you died for sinners and were raised up by your mighty power. You are in control, Lord, and you're coming again with your mighty holy angels and your saints, Lord, to rule over this world. Bless each family represented here, Lord. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us tonight and add Jesus to us in just the right way. Oh, we love you, Lord. You're the only one that can do it. So we lean wholly on your Holy Spirit tonight, precious Jesus. Your name we pray, and everyone said, Amen. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. All right, let's read together. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, a lot was said, Brother Robin's prayer and by Brother Dowell. Really, there's not much left for me to add, because they said what I felt when I was praying. But I agree with this brother that has this revelation about the tares and the wheat. I believe that. I sure believe that we are in the days when the Lord is coming to his people and is separating out. Well, I won't say he's coming to his people. He's coming to those who say they are his people and who look like his people, but he's saying who is his people and who are his people and who are not his people. As Brother Dowell said, you can't tell them apart, but if you've ever seen anyone that farms the sea, like where I was raised, they have oystermen, they're boats that dredge for oysters. And when they go along with their nets, they bring up a lot more than oysters, I'm here to tell you. Coke bottles, starfish, rocks, cans, you name it. And then it's up to the sailors to put the oysters in the holding tanks, and then they treat the other things in different ways. And some they throw back over the side. So what's going to happen in the end time is that the great mass of the people that have been swept up in the gospel net, they're going to separate them out one at a time. When, I don't know, but I rather agree that it's either happening now or it's going to be happening quickly, because it must, the way of the Lord must be made straight. And so it's a time for you and me to really kind of hunker down and look to our business. It is a time of shifting gears. Now, I know we've had some heavy preaching over the last 30 years, but this is no day to slack up. We're not there yet. There's another wave, there's another assault on the summit, and the people that make the top are going to be people who give their all to Jesus without hypocrisy. You know what it means to turn over your life to Jesus? That we say so blithely, oh, I turn over my life to Jesus. You know what it means to turn over your life to Jesus? That all your desires and plans and ambitions and everything are all submitted to Him. And we get a whole different viewpoint of life. We don't come to church and worry about whether preaching is hard or easy, negative or positive. We come to be operated on. Because this is our life, not what we do outside. This is our calling. Praise the Lord. You feel up to it. You ain't heard nothing yet. God wants your best. God wants your best. So don't holler about if the preaching is negative. It won't be negative if you view it in the right way. Unless you view an operation as being negative because the doctor saw it on you. You could view that as saying, what's he cutting on me for? Well, if you've got the brains of a goose, it's because he's trying to heal you. Right? That would be ridiculous to say, don't touch me with that knife when you go in to have your appendix out. I don't mind having my appendix out, but don't come near me with that knife. That's just as reasonable as coming saying, I want to be a part of this in Peter, but don't preach negative, because it's just to make just as much sense. We've got to be operated on, Webb, and there's no two ways about it. God isn't going to bring this mess into His high glory. He's going to separate the thing around. All right, now we were in 2 verse 9. 1 Peter, you are a chosen race. Now, when you study the 1 Peter, Peter was a Jew. But there are clues in the context that he is speaking to Gentiles who had become Christians. For example, let's see, where he says in verse 10, you once were not a people. Now that is never addressed to Jews after the flesh. That is an Old Testament scripture applying to Gentiles who were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And he writes to the strangers, that is to those people who are aliens and strangers in this world, who are Christians, primarily Gentile Christians, those who are not a people. But now they are members of Israel, living among the Gentiles of whom they formerly were a part. You see that? That's important to know, because we've got people today, in order to support the pre-tribulation rapture, which from my point of view is far off the scripture, are dividing the Christians into Jews and Gentiles. You cannot do that and agree with Paul. Once you and I become a Christian, we become a part of the people of God, that is a part of Israel. And Paul teaches that clearly. All right? Now notice what he says. You are a chosen race. You, by virtue of being a Christian, are a chosen race. You are not a good fella or a good gal that came to church to get uplifted and helped and healed. And I'm not against healing. Believe me, I've been healed several times, and I believe in it with all my heart. And I'm not even reflecting on what Brother Dow is talking about whatsoever. But what I'm talking about is we have got to shift gears. We have been coming to church with the idea that we're, you know, good people living in the world, and we come to church to get help to do our daily thing. That is why we have such a problem with negative preaching. It's because we're trying to ride two horses. You see, we're trying to live ordinary life in the world and then come and somehow make it fit. You cannot make it fit. Down the trail we could make it fit because God was bringing us in gently, but no more. You either have to decide that you are a member of this chosen race or you are not, because this is going to require your all. This is where your life is, not out on your job. That's only to put beans on the table. This is where you are. You are a chosen race, a chosen race. You're not even of the race of mankind, except in a secondary sense. God has chosen you out from mankind, and therefore He reserves the right to make total demands upon your time and your life. And if you want to have a joyous Christian life, decide right here and now you are going to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. When you do that, you will never hear any more negative preaching. See, the problem is we've got live chickens, and when we pluck the feathers out of them, they squawk. And the chickens were supposed to be dead. On water baptism, we died to the world. When you pluck a dead chicken, you have no problem. But when you pluck live ones, you have a problem. They squawk and claw and hop around and have a fright. Well, that's why the uproar about negative preaching is, because the chickens are alive and they don't like being plucked. But once they make up their mind that they are crucified with Christ and risen with Christ, they don't feel a plucking. Praise the Lord. Just as simple as that. Well, you want a whole loaf, don't you? You don't want to ride two horses. All right, now, you are a royal priesthood. Now, that saying at this time is just so many words, a royal priesthood. What does this mean, a royal priesthood? Big deal, you know, a new candy bar. This is a statement so stunning, so consequential, so significant, that I wouldn't, if I were to stay here till the morning, let alone an hour and 45 minutes, I couldn't do any justice to that saying, a royal priesthood. That means that God has set His hand on certain people of the earth, because God will restore in this day the concept of election and predestination, because apart from it, none of this makes any sense. You are a chosen race. We didn't choose Christ. See, now, the great mass of Christianity, a lot of them were swept in with the net. So you talk like this, they say it isn't democratic. No, it isn't democratic. It isn't common sense. No, it isn't common sense. It comes by revelation, and it's divine, but it's according to the Word of God. And if you are truly one of God's own, and not something that you just got swept up in the net, that will call to your spirit. You were known before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. God called you before the foundation of the world. You were called in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, if you are a wheat. If your father is God and your mother is the church, God will bring you to glory. But if your father is not God, and you just got your mother's, the church that brought you in with entertainment or something else, you'll never stand today. You will not, because you haven't been, it hasn't come down to depths in your being. You say, well, what? Maybe I'm not, maybe I am. Well, make yourself one. If you do, God will honor you. Just say, Lord, I don't know what He's talking about, but I want to be there. God will hear you. We'll worry about election later, all right? But we're all going to have to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. We have been called to be priests. We are not of this world. We have been called out of this world to stand between God and man. Are you a priest? Now, I knew that would stop you. I said that up in Christian life. I see some of those people formerly Catholic look at me. Brother, watch it, watch it. Now I ask you again, are you a priest? Are you pointing to yourself? Are you a priest? I am a priest. I am a priest. You are a priest, or you're not a Christian. So God is dealing. You know the sacrifices that priests make? They don't come and bargain around. They go for 10 years of their life, take a vow of poverty, a vow of chastity, and set themselves apart unto God, just in a natural priesthood. But God has called us, Webb. We are not of mankind in the ordinary sense. God has called us out to stand between God and man, to reveal God, and therefore His demands on us are total. We're not just ordinary people trying to live an ordinary life. We are a chosen race. We are priests. We have been called from mankind to be priests. Are you going to see the division and the wheat and the tares, because the tares won't put up with that. They say, I'm going to live my life and profess Christ, and that's the end of it, and I'll go where they make me happy. But the true seed will stand. Hallelujah. You can't shake that which God has created. Now, if it said we were a priesthood, that would be enough. No, we are a royal priesthood. That means we are priests coming out from the very temple of God, out from the very source of government, with all authority and all power to be intermediaries between God and man. And God wants us separate unto himself, wholly taught. You see, because we have to learn about God and we have to learn about man. Because Jesus Christ is very God of very God, but he is also very man of very man. And he doesn't want us so wrapped up spiritually that we lose the common touch with common people. And still get out and shovel manure with the boys. All right? But he doesn't want us so down with the boys that we're chewing tobacco and dipping snuff. He wants us holy unto God. He's calling for people that will bridge the gap between God and man. Jacob's ladder. That's what the world is waiting for today. The problem, the church isn't waiting for the world to straighten up. The world is waiting for the church to come into its own as a royal priesthood. And God is shifting gears today. It's time for us to go on now. And God will separate the tares and the wheat. I believe that's a true word. You are a people for God's own possession. You see, this is not everybody and his brother. This is the elect, God's Christians, the true members of the body of Christ. We are a people for God's own possession. We belong to him in a unique way. Are you a dead bird? God wants to operate on you. He wants to be able to get down not only into what you say and do, but what does the Word of God do? Divides what? The joints and marrow. It gets into your bones and is a discerner of what? The thoughts and the intents. So God is laboring with us that we'll be holy in imagination, in action, and in word. Holy unto the Lord. We are a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you see, this passage is surrounded with exhortations to holiness. Look at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Are you an alien in this world? Are you trying to be a part of it? You trying to be a part and make the church work for you so that Christ will bless your job and bless your family and bless all these things? That isn't what he's called us to do. He has called us to be aliens and strangers. And while we work in this world, we are an alien and a stranger. We are not part of it. We are not of this world. God has called us out of this world to be holy unto him. And he says, as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. In other words, we're no longer Gentiles. And notice it says, as they have then glorified God in the day of visitation. We'll be touching on that, I think. Notice back in the in 1 Peter 2, in the very first verse, the setting. Therefore, putting aside all malice. Are you mad at anybody? Do you have a bitter tongue? All guile. No more jive. Straight talk. Guile belongs to the world. God is looking for people who will speak simply and clearly and mean what they say and say what they mean. No more selling. Straight, pure, simple talk. The truth. In business, all guile, but choice, and envy, and hypocrisy, that is, pretending to be something we're not, and envy. Don't envy anyone. Put it aside. And all slander. If you're wondering if what you say slanders somebody, quit talking. We need less talking, less criticism, less gossiping. God is calling us to be holy in speech, in mind, and in deed. See the feathers? See? If you're a tear, oh, that's negative. That's so negative I can't. Well, will he ever get on that good part where I get Abraham's blessing? Where I dip my foot in oil? See? That's what we've done. We've created an audience that wants their ears tickled. We created that by this stuff. And God's word is not that way. All right, you have to cut and paste to get that kind of thing. God is looking for a royal priesthood. All right, now we alluded to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I want you to see the power of this priesthood. You are a priest. Ephesians 1, 4, just as he chose us in him. See in that verse 3, our blessings are spiritual. Spiritual, not accent on the material. In the Old Testament, yes, not in the New Testament. Accent on the spiritual blessing. Just as he chose us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world, God called your name. If you're a wheat, if you're of the priesthood, that we should be what? Holy. So when a preacher preaches holiness to you, what is he doing? Is he teaching you negative things? No, indeed. What is he doing? Operating. He's doing what God has in mind for you. And if he doesn't, he's not preaching God. Because God has called us to be holy. He chose us to be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us. Predestined us, verse 5, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Okay, very powerful on predestination. Now let's take a look at Genesis chapter 22 and see where this began. See where this notion began. You see, it's so important on the way you come to church. If you come to church and you see yourself as a royal priest and God's transformed you, then you're ready for God. But if you come and the idea is to help you over your problems, you miss the point. The point is not to help us out of our problems, though we should pray and get help when we have problems, but that is not the central point. What is the central point of the church? What is the central function of the church? For the people who come, the parishioners, the congregation, what does the ministry owe the congregation? To do what? To serve them and to make them what? A royal priesthood, of separate unto God, holy. Not some jazzbo that can go out and live like every Tom, Dick, and Harry and just get his needs answered. Everybody wants their needs answered. That's not the purpose. Paul didn't come preaching Christ as the answer. He never say such a thing as that. Christ isn't the answer to our problems. We're the answer to God's problem. God wants a priesthood. Praise the Lord. Well, you have to go 180 degrees around, but it'll make it easier for you in the days to come. Yes, it will. It'll do you good in your latter end. All right. Now, I may not be around here to enjoy it, but it will nonetheless. All right. In Genesis 22, verse 16. Now, this is when God spoke to Abraham out of heaven, and Abraham had obeyed God and said, by myself I have sworn, Genesis 22 verse 16, declares the Lord. Well, he swears, why does God swear by himself? There's nothing greater to swear by. So he swears by himself. Declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, Now look at what he said to Abraham. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed, notice that's singular, as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And now notice this, very carefully. Let it be burned into your brain, into the cerebral cortex. Let it go into the joints and marrow of your bones, in the marrow. You don't ever want to get a disease in the marrow of your bones, because that's where red blood cells or something are created. And you get salvation in your bones, they'll be like Elisha's bones. Let this word get into the thoughts and intents of your heart. And this is it. Your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Look at it again. Your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Now, what does that mean in simple talk? What does that mean? That means that God has called the Christian to be a conqueror over the devil. To possess the gate, in those days the cities were surrounded by walls, and the walls had a gate, and whoever had control of that gate ruled the city. To have control of the gate of a city in the Middle East means that you have conquered it, because if you're inside and you have control of the gate, you're safe. If you come in from the outside and you can get at those gates and occupy the gates, you have control of the city. You can shut it up or you can open it up at will. So whoever has the gates has dominion. Now what he's saying here is that your seed shall possess the gates, not of God's enemies, but of the seed's enemies. The seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. The seed is singular and plural. We'll talk about that in a second if we have time. Alright, do you see that? How many see that? Do you see that? Alright, now, that means that we will have the dominion over the devil. Now, when is this going to happen? What is it going to happen on this side of the river, or after we die and go to heaven? When are we called to take dominion over the devil? Now. Now. All right. What is the principal work of the devil? What is the Bible about? It's a three-letter word. What is the main topic of the Bible? It's a three-letter word. It comes from, you'll find it in Genesis and in Revelation. Sin. The Bible is about sin. What was it that entered into Eden? What caused death? What is the root of all destruction and sickness and anguish and disharmony and divorce and rape and murder and robbery and hatred and malice? What is the root of it? Sin! 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 The devil is the author of sin. He that committeth sin is of the devil, 1 John 3. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, divine healing is important, especially when you're sick. But it is not in the same league with victory over sin. It's not in the same league, brother and sister. If you're going to have one or the other, sin or sickness, latch on to sickness. Because you can enter into life with one arm and one leg. Eh? But you can't enter into life with sin. And Jesus came to be an offering for sin, to reconcile man to God. And the reason I was over there praying in that little room there, a little schoolroom, is decorated so nicely, and the teacher is to be congratulated. And I was looking at the pictures of the little boys and girls on their coloring papers. And there was a little boy there. He was laying on his back under a tree, and looking up into the air. And I used to do that so much when I was a boy, because I was in a rural community, and I'd go out and just lay on my back under a tree in the middle of a pasture and listen to the pasture birds, the little sparrows and meadowlarks. No one around for miles, and just watch the clouds. And if there's anything more peaceful than that, I do not know what it is. How many have ever done that? Just out in a pasture somewhere, just by yourself. That's wonderful, wonderful. And I looked at that picture, and underneath it said, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And I thought, it's so true. The earth is so wonderful. It is so marvelous. You just look up and the beautiful sky and the clouds and the trees and the birds and the grass, it's just beautiful. But we look at our nation, we look at the other nations of the world, we look at what you open up the paper, 30 people killed with a bomb blast. And I was looking at where a boy was 16 years old here in New York City, went up to a man and says, "I don't like your face," and stabbed him to death. Was no purpose. He stabs a man was a lawyer, and the boy says, "I don't like you." They caught him down the block. They don't even care anymore. Murder in our land is becoming like about as common as I would say petty larceny used to be. Murder is just, I tell you, it's just incredible. If you read the paper, I don't think we have eyes to see what is going on. And you contrast the little boy laying on his back, he's got his hands like this. He's looking at this beautiful nature. And then you look at a 16-year-old walking up to a lawyer and just saying, "I don't like your look, I don't like your face," and stabbing him to death. And you see, it's not a little boy laying under a tree, is it? The reality of the thing, the reality of the thing, is there's someone being murdered every day in our county. And some for no reason. Well, what is wrecking and ruining this fair planet? Sin. 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 You get rid of sin and you get rid of most of the sickness. The root of the problem is sin. The thing that God wants to deal with is sin. And until the church can cope successfully with sin, it is coming short of the glory of God. Because God didn't predestine us to be saved and go to heaven. What did He predestine us to do? Come on, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. He predestined us what? He chose us in Him to what? To be holy. To be holy. We are predestined to be holy. And the seed shall possess the gates. Now, we've been taught, not in this church, but I'm speaking just generally all over the world, we've been taught that as long as we are in this world, we have to sin. What we're saying is that that our enemy shall possess the gates as long as we are in this world. That's what we're saying. We're saying the devil will call the shots. And do you know that is a lie? That it is not according to the Bible, and it's been used to defeat God's people? It's just like you go in some churches. I was in a group not too long ago where they were praying. It was a Baptist group, and lovely people. Lovely people. Love God, love His Word. And they had a little round of prayer, and they wanted to pray for a lady that had a cancerous condition. Well, I had a hard time to keep from abusing my privileges, I'll tell you. You know what they prayed? "Oh God, help her in her hour of need. Oh Lord, help this to be a learning experience. Lord, show her," you know, and all this, but they studiously, I mean, carefully, did not say one word about God healing that cancer. Because they don't believe it. And don't you think I wasn't tempted to show off? Get up and call upon the Lord God of Israel. But we're not called to act in an unseemly manner. That's no good. So I just held my peace. But it was so remarkable in my heart. Audrey and I both prayed in our hearts for this woman. Nonsense about all this show what how wonderful it is that she's got cancer. We prayed that God would heal her. Well, the same thing is true concerning sin. If you don't believe that God can give you the victory, or that it's necessary to get the victory, you'll never get the victory. Same way with healing. You've got to believe it and go after it to get it. Or the baptism, or whatever you want.
to have your material needs supplied or whatever, you've got to believe that God will and go after it. Isn't that so? All right, now, the Bible, we are called because the world has a problem. The world has a problem. They can't sit under a tree and look up at the clouds because somebody's liable to come along and shoot them. That's what happens these days. No reason. Whatever. You know, unexplained crime. San Diego County's full. He's liable to come and shoot the little boy under the trees. Sad to say such a gross thing, but it is the reality of the age in which we live. Sin. Now, what is the world waiting for? What is the world going to do about this? Raise another $1 billion to fight crime? What is the world going to do about this? What are they going to do about this that is wrecking civilization? It's not getting better, it's getting worse. The crime rate always rises. What is the world going to do about it? Groan. There isn't a blessed thing they can do about it. What is the hope of the world? The royal priesthood. The people whom God has called to be holy, who will be used of God to possess the gate of their enemies. And these people will set the nations free. Bless them, teach them, judge them, and altogether deliver them from this terrible cursed yoke that the devil has put on the world. So the first business of the church in 1981 is to get ourselves, through the grace of Jesus Christ, totally free from sin. Totally free from the world. Totally free from self-centeredness. Those three things. Because you have to be free from those three to enter the rest of God. Did you catch them? Did you catch the three? What's number one? You've got to be free from sin to enter the rest of God. Hebrews 3rd chapter. All right? The part that has to do with Joshua. All right? You've got to be free from the world, the claims of the world. Hebrews the 3rd chapter, 4th chapter, I mean, where it talks about because he has all things were finished from the foundation of the world. And we have to be free from self-seeking and self-centeredness. That's why it refers to the Sabbath day in Hebrews the 4th chapter. To enter the rest of God, we have to get the dominion through Jesus Christ. You want to be a conqueror? Huh? Come on, come on, come on. You know, Jesus said you shall do what with the enemy? Tread, tread. In Psalms 91, thou shalt tread upon the lion, thou shalt tread upon him. God wants conquerors, people that tread on this thing. I will give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. It's time for us to dip our foot in oil. It's time for us to crush Satan under our feet. Romans 16, verse 20. Praise the Lord. God is shifting gears today, and the true seed is going to come into its own, because this word spoken to Abraham was confirmed with an oath. By myself have I sworn, thy seed shall possess the gate. Is it singular or plural? Gate. That's the gates of hell of their enemies. That's, yeah, it's referring to seed, singular. And here in this translation, it refers to the seed, plural. Evidently, the Hebrew there is ambivalent. All right. That is the next move. You want to know what the next move of God is? It is to draw out from the present state of the body of Christ people who, through faith in Jesus Christ, will go on to the next realm, which is conquest. Because until that happens, Jesus won't come. You remember Psalms 120, isn't it? When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And Zion is the fortress part of Jerusalem. It's the part of Jerusalem that is a fortress that guards the city, Zion. is a fortress. When the Lord shall build up the fortress, build up Zion, he shall appear. There's no use for Jesus to appear until the church attains this upper hand, gets the upper hand over the devil. We've been taught that it's impossible. That's a lie. When we begin to resist the devil, what will he do? Flee. We were baptized in water to be dead to the world. We're supposed to be dead to the world. And as far as self-seeking is concerned, what's the answer to self-seeking? The cross. If we will get baptized in water and proclaim that we are dead to the world, that takes care of that part of the rest of God, death to the world and the strivings and our ambitions in Egypt. Secondly, if we follow the Holy Spirit, if ye through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live, Romans 8:13. God has called us to dominion over sin. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What has God given us to give us the upper hand over sin? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is greater than sin. You're driving down the road in your car. You begin to look on some woman dressed shamelessly, as so many do today, sometimes Christian women. What is this exhibitionism? What is the root of this exhibitionism? You have to fuss with the children in Bible school, many times, particularly the young ladies, which is a shame to say, about exhibitionism. What is this exhibitionism? So you're driving down the road, and here's all these females dressed to incite to lust. You feel that lust rising. What do? Jesus! And Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit puts the chill on the grapefruit. He's not tempted. He's not tempted. Not at all. The Spirit, how many know the Spirit of God is not tempted? Lust doesn't enter into him. He's not tempted. You're tempted to do the chill. I can't help it all. I've got to do my thing. No, you don't. Maybe you do, but the Holy Spirit doesn't. And if you, through the Holy Spirit, will put that thing to death, call on God. Because otherwise, you're missing your calling. All right. And in your seed, what? And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be what? Blessed. That means every nation on the earth is destined to belong to whom? What does Handel's Messiah say? What does it say in Revelation when he comes? The kingdoms of this world. Of what world? This world. The kingdoms of this world have become what? The kingdom, I think in the Greek it's singular, the kingdom of our God. Is there anybody here that's a member of the body of Christ? Look at Galatians 3:27. Now do you see why negative preaching is not negative preaching at all? It's an operation because the world is waiting for you and me to get the upper hand over the devil. And we're close to it. Thank God we're gaining in strength every day. Either that or we're heaping to ourselves teachers to scratch our ears. Galatians 3:27. Anybody have itchy ears? I'll do my best to scratch them tonight with a coal from on the altar of God enables. Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. The kingdom of this world has become, the kingdoms have become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's what I say. This teaching that you have Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians is wrong. Let the rapture fall apart. It will sooner or later anyway. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you see from that a Jewish Christian and a Gentile Christian?
nonsense. Where do people get such stuff? Talk about Sears and Roebuck catalog. It's not even in that catalog. And in verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are what? Abraham's seed. Who's Abraham's seed? You are, if you're the real stuff. How many here are the real stuff? Raise your hand. There's several in the house. How many here are tares? Oh, there's a couple of tares in the house. Well, that's one way to divide them. Just ask who is who. Praise the Lord. Well, I know Brother Robbins isn't a tare. He's just putting me on. These people from Globe, Arizona, you've got to watch them. Or Miami, which is worse. All right, now. So the promise. Now, why did God do this promise to Abraham? On what basis did Adam and Eve fall? Disobedience, exactly. And what characterized Abraham? Obedience. And because he obeyed God, God was saying in so many words, I'm going to reverse this curse that came through disobedience. So through Abraham came the seed, Christ. And when we are born again, we become a part of that conquering seed, the royal priesthood. And Jesus is a living stone. You ever think of Jesus as a stone? How many here work with bricks? Did you ever think of Jesus as a stone? Oh, he's a stone. He's a living stone. He's a living stone. He's a stone, Jesus is. He's a stone. I've never seen a picture in a Bible bookstore of Jesus as a stone. He usually is shown as a teacher with sandals, long hair, and a white robe, speaking to the children. Usually two little girls and a boy. That's the magic number. But you never, how many ever here seen a portrait of Jesus as a stone? And a living stone already. What does that mean? It means that he is the beginning of what? The house of God. Are there any other living stones? Are there anyone else in here is a living stone? Listen, in my Father's house are many places of abode, many stones. And so that house is Christ. See, Jesus is always preeminent. He's the Lord. But we have been made through his grace part of him, the extension, the fullness of him that filleth on all. I want to close with one verse. How many have it memorized? Revelation 14:13. Very important. How many ever read where Marvin Ford was carried up to heaven there? How many remember what the Lord told him while he was in heaven? Marvin Ford. How many read what the Lord told him while he was sick there before Brother Wilkerson prayed for him? You remember what the Lord told him? The Lord said, and Marvin said, I don't understand this, but this is what God said. He said, I'm going to send you back to earth with a commission as an officer in my army to join with those who are going to bring in the kingdom. He says, I don't understand it. But he was up in the holy city when he heard those words. Praise the Lord. Someone read Revelation 14:13.
And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Rise, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saying, and serve,
I consider that. You remember what it says in Hebrews 4? It says, he that is entered into his, that is God's, he that is entered into God's rest has ceased from his own works.
Right? As God did from His. Now notice that you have a shifting of gears. How many see the word henceforth? Do you see that word henceforth? That means that something's going to be true now that was not true previously. Is that what henceforth means? From this time forth, something new is going to happen. All right, now let's see what this new thing that has happened. Right, blessed are they who die in the Lord, who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and what? And their works do follow, or literally follow along with them, where? Into the kingdom. Exactly. God's saints wants to raise up a host of people who will stand from now till Jesus comes, through the tribulation, through Antichrist, and through every other thing, by the power of God, and minister during the tribulation. How many know that it says in Revelation 7, he says, "What's this great multitude?" And what do they say? These are they who what? Came out of what? In the Greek, it's out of the great tribulation. And brother, sister, you cannot come out of something until you have been in it. You can't take something out of here until it's been in here. You can't take this bottle out of here until it's been in here. It says these are they who were saved or came out of the great tribulation. And it was a great multitude of people from every nation. Well, how did they come out of the great tribulation? Because God had His preachers. Praise the Lord! And these people, and I believe it's beginning today, I believe it, that whoever will die in the Lord today will cease from his works of sin, of self, of the world, of everything that is his. He will die in the Lord and cease, and Christ is beginning from this time on to establish his kingdom, and their works will follow with them, because they're not wrought by man but by Jesus. Hallelujah! It's time, and the Holy Spirit is teaching us in choruses. Listen to them. You heard them. There never was a day like this day. There's never been a day. What is the Spirit telling us? You read on, it's about Joel's army. It's about the wonderful works of God. It is the time to take the kingdom. How many have sung that? It is the time to take the kingdom. How many have sung that? What does it mean? What are you singing? What does it mean to take the kingdom? We sing stuff we don't even know what it means, much less care. From henceforth, and it means that the spiritual realm, if we could see it, is alive, because we are coming close to the coming of the Lord, and He is preparing His saints. And believe me, it has nothing to do with whether you're alive in this world or alive in the next. The Scripture is independent. The body of Christ is one. We're all together too tied to what we can see in this flesh and blood world. It has nothing to do with this flesh and blood world in that sense. It is Christ beginning to disseminate down His power to those who are dead, so that they can receive it. And it is Christ's kingdom, and He is going to take it through the saints. But the first thing that we have to do is get complete victory over the world and over sin and over self-seeking, because until we do, we cannot receive into ourselves the glory of the risen Christ. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, but it is not I. He had ceased from his own works. And his works have followed him for 2,000 years, and they have transformed Eastern and Western civilization. There's no place you can go in the world that they haven't heard of the name of the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he was dead in the Lord. But the Lord, through Paul, is bringing in the kingdom. It is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong. 'Tis Christ's command. For every, what is it, how's it go? For every power and dominion, every power and dominion is what? Is given now into your hand. That's the Spirit prophesying through music. He that hath ear to hear the trumpet, he that hath heart to understand. It is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong, possess the land. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, you are the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. You are the mighty sin offering. You are the chosen of God, the Christ, with all authority and power in heaven and earth. Hallelujah, you are the one promised to Abraham. Praise your name, Lord. And we know that when you are in us, we will possess the gate of our enemies. Praise God, praise God.